This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Today, would you please take your Bibles and then turn them to the book of Hosea, chapter 11. Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid food before them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee to Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboiim? Mine heart is turned within me. My compassions are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord, he shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble like a bird out of Egypt, and like a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. This is the word of God.
If you'd like to follow along, we're in Hosea, chapter 11. A couple of winters ago, my boss asked if I could do him a favor. I should have known better. Take a 28-foot-long trailer full of large hay bales and transport them a few miles down the road to his brother-in-law's place. Sure, no problem. But there was a problem. It had been raining all day, slightly, and at that point in the evening, the temperatures had dropped below freezing. And so there had formed on the road a thin sheet of ice. In addition to that, at the point of me leaving his driveway, the light rain turned into a light snowfall. So there was now a thin layer of snow upon a thin layer of ice. There were three big hills that I had to clear. I got momentum, and I managed to clear the first hill. But then came the second hill, and I climbed up this hill, and I was giving her the goose. I had it floored, four-wheel drive. Dodge 3500, a lot of weight. And as I climbed this hill, I started slowing down. And I started slowing down. And right before I reached the peak in which you reach a point when you're going up a hill when you're good, before I reached the good point, I came to a complete stop. And I hit the brake. I was done. Called my boss. I said, I'm on the hill. I'm stuck. He said, okay, I'll jump in my skid steer and I'll come and I'll push you up the hill. So he jumped in his skid steer and he came down the road. It was only a quarter of a mile. Went up the first hill, down up the second hill. By then it was snowing pretty heavily. And he got behind me, and I was there, and we communicated in the count of three. I let off the brake, ease in the gas, and he would push from behind. So, one, two, three, let off the brake, ease on the gas. He starts pushing from behind, and my wheels start turning in the right direction. And I start moving in the wrong direction. I start going backwards. I'm going down the hill. Did I mention it was dark? Down the hill backwards I go. I lost traction. Four-wheel drive was meaningless. My boss veered out of the way and landed in the snow-filled ditch, and I was gaining speed. Fast. Wonder what was happening? I was backsliding. I became a backslider. Backsliding is never fun, especially when you have thousands of pounds pulling you along. I knew I couldn't see where I was going, and at the bottom of this hill that I was heading towards was a small culvert and a guardrail system that if I didn't aim right down the middle, I could have hit it and it would have been over. So I decided to do the only thing I could think of in the morning, and I just turned the wheel. I just turned the wheel, and the trailer veers off into one side of the ditch. The truck whiplashes to the other side of the ditch, and I land across the road. Done. And my boss had to take the bales off one by one, and there were cars coming over the hill and saws, couldn't stop, and veered. It was a mess. Backsliding is not fun. Did you know that as a Christian, we can backslide? Did you know that we can end up finding ourselves going in the wrong direction and perhaps even land in the ditch as a result? No, not in a truck down a hill, but a soul down a spiral of compromise, mediocrity, immorality, or apathy. Backsliding is a real danger for us. We don't want to go backwards. We want to press on. Hosea is writing to the northern kingdom of Israel. The kingdom had split into the north and the south, and Hosea was writing to the northern kingdom. And this was right before Assyria came and conquered the people. The people of Israel were heading downhill, backwards, full speed. They had forsaken the God who brought them out of Egypt. And they had got into the habit of worshiping other gods of the surrounding nations. God's patience had run thin. His grace and mercy were being spurned. Assyria's swords were being sharpened. They were backsliders. Now, Brother Todd read for us several verses. We're just going to focus on a couple here. In verse 7, God says this: "My people are bent on backsliding from me." I'm reading here from the New King James. "My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him." They were backsliders, and we as Christians can be backsliders. What happens when followers of Christ fall into the same trap? How should we understand God's relationship to those who have been born again, yet live as though they were dead in sin? When you look at these verses, we're going to take what we want to share this morning, what I'd like to share with you, into two categories. The first is God's description of the backslider. God's description of the backslider. Verse 7, "My people are bent on backsliding from me." Look, first of all, that God says these are my people. My people. You see, backsliders are not unbelievers. Backsliders are believers. They're not pretenders. They have genuinely become one of God's people, having been born again. Jump back to verse 1. God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Or verse 3, "I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms." So you see the picture of adoption. God had adopted the people of Israel. He calls them Ephraim in verse 3. He adopted them. They became his own. He saved them out of Egypt. And now they're backsliding. Now it is possible to be unsaved and pretend that everything is right on the outside. But that is not a backslider. That's what we would call a false convert. Okay? Judas was not a backslider. Jesus called Judas a devil. He had not been converted. He was a fake. It is also possible for somebody to give verbal consent to becoming a Christian, yet never having truly repented and believed in their heart, nor turned from their sin. But it's not a backslider, because you cannot backslide from somewhere you've never truly been. So he says, my people are bent on backsliding. So this is a warning for you. If you are born again, if you are a Christian, this is a warning for me. As God's people, we should have our ears open. He says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. What does that word backsliding even mean? The word picture is like I showed you in the truck sliding backwards, but the word literally means a turning away from. Backsliding means that you are turning away from God, that Israel had turned away from God. A person had a good thing going for them, but something went wrong. They stopped loving God from the heart. They stopped seeking God's will for their lives. They decided to live for themselves rather than for God. God used to be at the forefront, but now he's at the back seat. They used to want to pray to God, but as soon as they were able, now they pray when it looks best to others, perhaps. They used to find God's word more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Now they find their satisfaction from something else in this world. They used to order the schedule so that they could come to church to worship God with other believers as often as possible. Now they're too busy for corporate worship. They used to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and now they fight against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have examples of backsliders in the scriptures. There's a debate whether King Saul was saved. If we just take the side that he was saved, he was a backslider. 1 Samuel 15 talks of how God regret that he set up Saul as king. King Saul, he has turned back from following me, it says. King Solomon became a backslider in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. Jonah had a season of backsliding. You see, we can have seasons of backsliding where we are walking in our own dictates of our own heart and we turn away from God. Jonah, it says that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, but in Jonah chapter 1 verse 3, it says Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He had backslidden. Or in the New Testament, you have the Corinthian fornicator that we saw when we went through 1 Corinthians, the man who was with his father's wife. He had backslidden. You have 1 Timothy chapter 1, Hymenaeus and Alexander. It says that they have made a shipwreck of their faith. You have Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. These are all examples of people who are following God, and I know there's debate over some, but the idea is people have followed God, but then they turn from following God, and they were backsliding. Look in Hosea. He says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. You see, he calls it a bent, that is a direction. God is saying that the people of Israel have come to a point where backsliding is their inclination, their natural inclination. The word bent there used, it literally means to hang or be suspended by. So what God is saying, as we would say, they're hung up on backsliding. Their behavior is predictable. They might show signs of wanting to get right with God, but the assumption is that they will go back to the normal way of backsliding. It is predictable that they will not keep moving forward with Christ. It is expected. Sometimes that word, If you've done ever construction, you'll have a bundle of boards, and all of a sudden, one of the boards in that pile is just warped, like all get out. There's a 2x4 that just is completely going in one direction. It's got a bent to it. It needs correcting. We usually say that those boards were harvested from banana trees. Or you could have a vehicle going down the road, and sometimes your car will start to turn, drift to the right or to the left. It pulls in a certain direction, and it needs a realignment. That's how it can be with backsliding. We can get a certain bent in our spiritual lives where we are headed in the wrong direction, and it's just fixed in that way unless there was something to correct it. A crooked 2x4 cannot fix itself. A car out of alignment cannot fix itself. Let's all be honest. We all have a degree, have experienced a degree of backsliding, and we all know what our bent is. Amen? We all know what our bents are. Whether it be lust, whether it be pride, whether it be gossip, whether it be gluttony, whether it be slander, whether it be greed. There's all these different bents that we find ourselves in. The only way to be corrected is to have God come and repair us. A backslider generally doesn't care about the consequences of backsliding. They don't care if they will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They don't care that they are grieving the Holy Spirit. They don't care that they are destroying the witness of the gospel. They don't care that they are treating the blood of Jesus as a common thing. They only care about that thing that they are bent on. There's a story of a man who was so, he desired gold so much. His whole focus was on gold. That's all he wanted. And it says that one day he decided he was just overtaken by this, and he went to the marketplace. And there at the marketplace was a man with a table selling gold coins. And there were people around the table, and there was an officer standing right there looking at the table. And it says the man came up to the table and he scooped up all the gold. He put it in his bag and he ran off. And the officer ran after him and caught him and took him and put him in handcuffs and looked at him and he said, "What were you thinking? Didn't you see that there were people standing right there? Didn't you see that there was an officer right there?" And he looked at the officer and he said, "Sir, I didn't see the people. I only saw the gold." And that's the case with backsliding, is that our eyes get fixed on this rather than on God. My people are bent on backsliding from me. It says, though they call to the Most High. Though they call to the Most High. I want you to look at that there. Though they call to the Most High, there is a degree in which a backslider is involved somewhat in religious things. Maybe they do pray. Maybe they do go to church. But it says that their heart is not in it, for the verse continues, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt Him. Now, other translations may say, He doesn't exalt them, but the idea is the same. Their calling to the Most High is without sincerity. They're calling to God, but their backslidden heart is preventing there to be any real benefit. It is what James writes in James chapter 4 when he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." When it comes to backsliding, we all have different bents. And I think about how there are, you know, different types of backsliding that we can be in danger of. And we need to be aware of this. There are different types of backsliding. And I wanted to highlight three of them that we could be in danger of. The three types of backsliding that we could be in danger of, we could call the libertine, the liberal, and the lip server. The libertine, they think it's okay to be a Christian, but live according to the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." The type of backslider who is a libertine is the one who is the porn user, the alcohol abuser, the one who is self-controlled, maybe even in their appetites, but self-centered in their attitudes. They say, my way or the highway. God says, go left, and the libertine is free. He goes right. God says, turn around, but the libertine is free. He keeps walking forward. The backslidden libertine would please the flesh rather than walk in the spirit. The libertine is too free in Christ to care about how they look or dress. The libertine is too free in Christ to avoid watching highly sexual, demonic, or blasphemous films and shows. The libertine is too free to think about how their words might affect other people. But you know what? It's not freedom. You see, a buggy horse might kick off the buggy and run into the neighbor's hayfield. But the buggy horse is not free. He's lost. And his owner needs to come and bring him back. You and I are free to live for God. We are free to speak the truth in love. We are free to walk away from sin and Satan. But if you and I are a Christian, we have been bought by the blood of Christ. We are not our own. Are we living according to the dictates of our selfish desires and ambitions, or according to the Spirit's direction? But some other types of backsliding is not so much the libertine, but the liberal. You see, in the liberal case, they have backslidden from the truth. They start to question the authority of the Scriptures. They start to doubt the authenticity of Christianity. They start to be embarrassed by Christ's bold claims for repentance. But they focus rather on Jesus' teaching on love and acceptance. They think the world actually has the church's best interest in mind. They get together with the globalists and they give credence to the communists. They are a neo-this and they are a neo-that, but they are never a nearer to the truth. They think that the planet is worth saving more than men's souls. If men's souls need saving. If men have souls at all. They promote a progressive Jesus of diversity and inclusion, which means a woke Jesus who winks at sin. Ask them, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus want us to protect the unborn or abort them? They say that Jesus would want women to have the freedom to choose. Ask them, would Jesus want us to protect our citizens or overrun them with unvetted invaders? They say that Jesus would want us to show mercy to the foreigner. Would Jesus want us to protect his image in men and women or promote a redefinition of Genesis 1? And they say that Jesus would want them not to be ashamed of who they are or who they feel they are. The backslidden liberal needs to submit to the word that says, thus saith the Lord. There's another type of a backslider. There is not the libertine or the liberal, but the lip server. We have the lip server. They might be one who believes a Bible, goes to a Bible-believing church, will tell you the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. They might have their doctrinal ducks in a row. They might be able to sing their hymns without ever looking at the hymnal. They might be able to give you a solid definition of the terms justification, sanctification, and glorification. They might never touch tobacco, alcohol, THC with a 10-foot pole. There's only one problem. They're backslidden. They're backslidden. How, you may ask? Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 to 5. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from when you have fallen. The picture of backsliding there. This is the Ephesian church in the letters to the churches in Revelation. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from your place, unless you repent. You see, the backslidden lip server has replaced his relationship to Christ with his religion of Christianity. God wants our love, not our law. The backslidden lip server is like the Pharisee who looks down on the tax collector, prays to himself, and says, I thank you, God, that I am not like this tax collector. Whether it's the libertine, the liberal, the lip server, or any other version in form, listen. we need to be aware of backsliding. Backsliding is the believer's worst nightmare. J.C. Ryle said this, "A stranded ship, a broken-winged eagle, a harp without strings, a church in ruins, all these are sad sights, but a backslider is a sadder sight still." Maybe someone you know is living this believer's worst nightmare. They trusted in the Lord. They were following the Lord, but something went wrong, and they're backslid. Maybe you are in the throes of this nightmare. You know God has been calling you to come back to Him, but you have been going in your own way. Maybe I am living this nightmare and dealing with this. It is a warning for us all. And at this point, I could just say the answer is to repent. Repent of your sin, and the sermon would be over. And you read in the prophets this call to backsliders to turn, to repent, to forsake their sin, to come back. And it's all true. But when I studied this, God's approach was a little bit different. And I'd like to invite you to hear the words of God to the backslider. Verse 7, "My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exultant. How can I give you up, Ephraim?" Listen now. "How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me," or "my heart is turned within me. My sympathy is stirred." Verse 8. It's very personal with God. You see, the backslider has wandered from God, but God has not wandered from the backslider. So first we saw God's description of the backslider. Now we look at God's devotion to the backslider. Because you can see Satan entering into this scene. You know what Satan is called in the Bible? He's called the accuser of the brethren. I can see him stepping in about backslidden Israel and saying to God, "Ah, you see, they're backslidden. They're dishonoring your name. Give them up. Destroy them like Sodom and Gomorrah." And it's almost like God is answering this questioner that doesn't exist in the text, but you can see the questions that he's asking. "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" This tone. I want us to observe this tone. The first tone we see, the backslider deserves God's desertion. The backslider deserves God's desertion. But look at God's response. "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over?" Although the backslider deserves God's desertion, God has committed himself to that individual. Just think of the picture of God with Israel in verse 1. He says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Or in verse 3, "I taught Ephraim how to walk." It's as if God is the father to this child that he saved and he taught the little one to walk. If you ever had children at some point, you remember those days when that little one was learning how to walk and you took them by their hands and you taught them how to step and walk along. They're grown up now. They've wandered from the truth. You know that at one point they truly believed, but they're gone now. And that yearning inside of you, when you think of those memories of that little child, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? I taught you how to walk. I healed you. I saved you." Secondly, the backslider deserves God's destruction. Not only desertion, but destruction. In the justice of God, there needs to be destruction and there needs to be a giving over, just like God did with Sodom and Gomorrah. But for the one who has been saved and has become God's people, God says this, "How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart turns over within me. My heart turns within me." Now you might ask yourself, what does that mean? What is God's meaning when he says, "How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim?" I want you to do something, because this, I just stumbled upon this when I was studying this. Take, if you will, if you mark in your Bibles, you want to take, if you will, in verse 8, after it says, Adma Zeboim, it says, my heart churns within me, or my heart turns over within me. Take that. Hold a bookmark here and go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Did you know that Sodom and Gomorrah were not the only cities that got destroyed in God's judgment? In Deuteronomy chapter 29, look at verse 22, if you will. Verse 23. He says, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. So there are the two cities that got overthrown with Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim. Now in verse 23 there, it says, Adma and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. That word overthrew, circle that. In Hebrew, it is the same word that God says in Hosea, my heart is overthrown within me. To Sodom and Gomorrah, he overthrew them in his anger, his wrath. To his people, he says, my heart is overthrown within me. How can I make you like Zeboim and Adma? The backslider, therefore, though he deserves God's desertion, though he deserves God's destruction, the backslider secures God's devotion. In verse 9, he says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. Now, I understand in the Old Testament, things get confusing sometimes. God says he rejects Israel, he punishes Israel, he overturns Israel. He sends outside nations to deport Israel. But you know something? He never overthrew them. Israel is his people. Period. They have become his, and he will not utterly destroy them. And in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, if a backslider is truly a child of God, they are a child of God. God's love for them will ever be steadfast, because the blood of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is upon them. God will discipline them like he disciplined Old Testament Israel. God will deal with them at the judgment seat of Christ. But there is a devotion that is secure and sure. In Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 39, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or peril? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a devotion to God's people. Now someone might say, so that means a backslider can just do whatever they want because God loves them and it doesn't matter because they're saved. Listen, we don't know the heart, amen? The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. God knows what's going on. That is not for us to determine. It is for us to call sinners to repentance to Jesus, amen? But I'm of the belief that if someone is truly a backslider, if someone is truly in a state where they have wandered from God, deep down inside, they're grieved by it. They're not glad for it. If the backslider does not wake up by a good dose of God's righteous judgment, perhaps God's undying love for the undeserving sinner will. After that point, there can be no more. There's a story told. Alicia and I have been reading a book out loud together by Walter Wangeren Jr. And I read a story about when he was raising his son. He one day walked past his son's room, and his son was down there on the floor reading comic books. And he didn't recognize those comic books, so he said to his son, "Where did you get those comic books?" And the son said, "I got them from the library." And he said, did you just take them from the library?" He said, "Yes." So Walter had to bring his son with the comic books back to the library, explain to the librarian that he stole them, and the librarian gave him a good talk about how he shouldn't steal. Sometime later, Walter walked by his son's room, and he saw that his son had some comic books there. And he asked his son, he said, "Where did you get those comic books?" He said, I got them from the grocery store." And so he had to take his son, and he brought him back to the grocery store, and he had to return them and explain to the person there that he had stolen them. And true story. Sometime later, he walked past his son's room, and he saw his son had comic books. And he asked his son, he said, "Where did you get those comic books?" And he listed the other place, and he got them, and he said, "This is not right." And at this point, Walter made the parental decision to apply the Board of Learning to the seat of education. And he says this, he says, "After I applied this discipline, I looked at my son, and my son looked at me, and he was acting like he was going to cry, but he was holding it because I was there. So Walter says, I said to my son, 'I'll leave the room so that you can have your moment.' And the son nodded. And so Walter turned around, and he walked out the door, and he closed the door behind him. The moment he closed the door behind him, Walter started to cry because of his love for his son. And after a moment, he went into the bathroom and he washed his face, and he opened up the door and he returned to his son and expressed his love for his son, and the son never stole comic books again. Sometime later, Walter's wife was with the son, and they were talking and reminiscing about the good old days, and this story got brought up of how he used to steal comic books and how his father eventually had to spank him for it. And the mother said to the son and said, "I know what really turned you around. It was when your father had to discipline you like that." And the son said, "No, Mom, what happened was, after he spanked me, he left the room and I heard him cry." There can be no more of an effect to turn a backslider from his ways than to show them how this rebellion grieves their heavenly Father, who loves them dearly. God yearns for the backslider. God calls to the backslider. God waits for the backslider. God is like the man who looked in the horizon for his wayward prodigal to come to his senses and beeline it back home. And his spirit is at work to wake the person up. But it is his devotion to that child. I say this to give you and to give me hope for someone we know who may be backslidden, or maybe to wake us up if we sense a state of falling away from God. And I want to close, brothers and sisters, with this final story. This is supposedly a true account of the Apostle John. You see, the Apostle John was the last apostle to live. And after he wrote the books that he wrote in the Bible, he spent his days strengthening the churches in Asia Minor. After he was exiled to Patmos, he went to Ephesus, and he'd go around to churches. And well, there was this one church that he went to. This is an account that was given to one of the early church fathers, Clement of Alexandria. He lists it as a true story. The Apostle John went to this one church and approached the pastor and brought with him a young man who, John said, this young man needs someone to guide him and direct him and be a guardian for him. And so he entrusted the young man to this pastor, and the pastor took this young man in and showed him the ways of Christ, eventually baptized him. Over time, the pastor grew lax, I guess, if you will, for watching over this young man. The young man would go off, and he'd spend time with some of the other young men in the city, and eventually he got into the wrong crowd. He got into a band of robbers, befriended them, and soon joined their ranks and was out robbing people in the streets, and left the church, and eventually went up to the mountain with this group of rebels, and eventually became one of their best leaders. We were told that one day the Apostle John came back to the church and said to the pastor, where is the young man that I entrusted to you? And it says that the pastor looked at John and started breaking down in tears and said, he's dead. And John said, how did he die? He said, he's not dead to man, but he's dead to God. He joined a band of robbers and he's up in the mountains. And it says that the apostle John ripped his garments and said, some guardian you were, get me a horse. Old man John mounted this horse, was told where this group of men were, went up to the mountain, approached these robbers. The robbers took him by the arms and he said, I want to speak to your leader. They led him to the leader. And it says, this old frail John held by these mighty robber men. Then the leader came forward and he recognized him. This giant, intimidating, violent man looked at the apostle John, broke down in tears and started running away. And we read in the story that the apostle John started running after him and said, come, stop. God's love is for you. Turn, return, Christ, I will pray for you. And eventually the young man broke down, curled up in a little ball like a baby. And the apostle John ran up to him and hugged him. And it says, the story goes, that the young man was rebaptized in his own tears. The apostle John took him back to the church, prayed and fasted with him, restored him to the church. And he became a devout follower of Christ. Backsliding we must beware of. Backsliding we must guard ourselves against. May the love of God be our motivation. Amen. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none of all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would have mercy on this backslidden church in America. I pray that you would have mercy on the backslidden Christians. I pray that you'd have mercy on us when we wander. Heavenly Father, tell us of your love. Tell us of your devotion. Tell us of how you are yearning for your people. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if anyone is listening to this who is wandering from you, I pray that they would turn to you. I pray if there's anyone listening to this who has not been saved, they're not backslidden, they're lost. I pray that they would call upon your name to be saved. And I pray that your love would be so brilliant to us that it would drive us to your feet and cause us to follow you in obedience, that we may love you because you first loved. May all of us, Father God,